Good morning. How are we doing today? I'm not going to step on Jim's toes and try to go into Revelation. That'd be a little too much for me at this point in time, although I do like the book of Revelation. So if you would, please turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 1. Now, have you ever thought about where you come from, who your ancestors are, what they did? As we look at Matthew, he begins his book with the genealogy of Jesus. Now, you may not think it's too much to know your genealogy. A lot of us know who our grandparents was, who maybe our great-grandparents. Some of us may go back 5, 6, 7, 8 generations. Some of us may trace our lineage back to the Mayflower. That's a couple hundred years. In Jesus' day, the Jews traced their lineage back to Abraham, the beginning of the Jewish race. They knew their ancestors cold, just like we know our children's name. They had to know their ancestors to be counted as a Jew. So the book of Matthew, with the genealogy of Jesus starting in chapter 1, verse 1, says, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob, Jacob begot Judas and his brethren." That would be the 12 tribes of Israel. "Judas begot Phares and Zerah of Tamar. Phares begot Esrom, and Esrom begot Aram. Aram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Naasson. Naasson begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begot Obed of Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse. Jesse begot David, the king of Israel." Now, what's interesting about this genealogy is not just the men who were named, but also the women. The genealogy of the Jews usually didn't include the women. As we know from Scripture, many families had many wives, many concubines, multiple children by multiple births, by multiple women. So it was always the father's name, the father, who the line was passed down from. It's interesting, in Jesus' line, the first woman named is Tamar. Does anybody remember Tamar? Tamar was Judas' daughter-in-law. Judas had two sons, actually three. Two of them did evil in the sight of the Lord. The oldest one, was married to Tamar. His name was Ur. Ur did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. So Tamar was a widow. In that day and age, they had what they called a kinsman redeemer, where another son or a cousin could take the widowed wife of a deceased brother and raise up seed into that brother so they can keep the family lineage going. So Ur's brother married Tamar. let's see, I can't remember his name right offhand. But instead of going to Tamar and having a child with her, he spilled his seed on the ground. Instead of doing what the Lord said, he refused, which was evil in the sight of the Lord. So he also died by the hand of the Lord. This is two men that the Lord's killed. Now Judah had a third son who was a lot younger. He wasn't old enough to fulfill the kinsman redeemer. But he promised Tamar that when his young son was of age, he would give her, or give him to her, to wed. That never happened. Judah, fearing what God had done to his first two sons, didn't want anything to happen to his youngest son. So while Judah was out shearing his sheep, he stopped in at a place alongside the road and supposedly went in unto a prostitute. The prostitute at that time wore a veil, so he didn't know who she was. That prostitute was Tamar, who had heard that her father-in-law was shearing his sheep, and set herself up in the way, knowing full well that his third son was of age, and he did not give to her as promised. She took matters into her own hand. When Judah came unto her, she took from him his signet, his bracelets, and his staff until he could provide her with the payment of a lamb for her services. As he sent his friend back with the lamb, they couldn't find a prostitute. The men around the area said there was no prostitute here. As it came to pass, Tamar was found pregnant, Judah was told. So as any good Jew would do, he sought to have her stoned for adultery. As they brought her before Judah to answer, she said, "Those who these items belong to is the father." And she held his signet, his bracelets, and his staff. Judah knew he'd been trapped, but he wasn't trapped. She was just more righteous than he was. He didn't fulfill his obligation to her. The set of twins that was in Tamar's womb was Perez and Zerah. They're in Christ's lineage. Perez begot Ursem, Ursem begot Aram, Aram begot Amminadab, Amminadab begot Naasson, Naasson Salmon, Salmon Boaz of Rahab. That brings us to the second lady named in Christ's genealogy. We all remember Rahab, I believe, the harlot of Jericho, who knew the Lord of Israel. She saved the two spies whom Joshua sent to Israel, exchanged for her loyalty to the spies and to God. All she asked was that when Israel came, destroyed the town, that her house, her family, would be spared. She put a scarlet ribbon in the window by which she let the two spies down by night, thus saving them from the king's guard. When they went back to Joshua and reported, they told Joshua of her actions. And when Jericho fell, her household was spared. Now we go from Boaz to Obed of Ruth. Ruth wasn't a Jew at all. Her mother-in-law was a Jew. Her husband was a Jew. Naomi and her family had moved from Israel to a foreign land during a drought. During the drought, while in a foreign land, Naomi's husband and her two sons died, leaving three widows. Naomi, being an older lady, had nothing else to do, so she went back to her homeland. She told the younger girls, her two sons' widows, to stay with your people, remarry, have kids. One of them did. One of them didn't. Ruth stayed with Naomi, helped her along her way back home. Ruth said that your people will be my people, your God will be my God. She believed in the Lord. Now she's in the lineage of Jesus. And her son Obed begot Jesse, the father of King David. The first two, one played a harlot, the other was a harlot. Nice family members. The third one wasn't even a Jew. She was a foreigner. But she believed in the Jewish God. That's what it takes, is belief. Boaz, in the story of Ruth, tells exactly what it's like to be a kinsman redeemer. You don't have to turn there. But in Ruth chapter 3, it says Naomi finds a husband for Ruth. Now, this kinsman redeemer could be a brother, a nephew, a cousin, or anybody. But it had a line to follow down. As Ruth and Naomi was back in Israel, Naomi told Ruth how to find food, how to glean the fields. And she told of Boaz, a family member, his field. She told Ruth how to stay safe from the unruly bunch. And then as it got a little deeper, she told Naomi how to get with Boaz and see if he would be willing to redeem her as his family member. Boaz, being a devout and just man, went down the line, found everybody that was in line. Nobody wanted to fulfill the kinsman redeemer. And as such, he decided that he would fulfill the duties of a kinsman redeemer. He would take Ruth to marry. And thus Naomi would be able to live out her life. We have to remember, in this day and age, women didn't have jobs, per se. They just couldn't go to Walmart and pick up a paycheck, or go to Kroger and go to work, be a school teacher. Their job was to raise kids, keep the household, and whatever else they could think of. We also have to remember that at this day and age, things were a lot harder. We think we've got it hard today. It gets cold, we turn up the furnace. We want hot water, we turn on the tap. If they wanted hot water, they had to start a fire, go find water, boil it in a pot, then they'd have their water. If they wanted meat to eat, they'd have to go kill an animal, clean it, cut it up, cook it, eat it. That'd be an all-day affair. They didn't have a refrigerator for leftovers, so they didn't kill too many animals too often. You go out and kill a calf or a bull, cow, that's a lot of meat. You kill a cow, you also lose the milk for everyday use. You lose the butter for everyday use. So you don't want to go killing cows. It's a whole different world. And if a lady was widowed, she pretty much didn't have too many options. Whoredom, sell yourself as a indentured servant, I should say, I guess, a household slave. Hopefully your master was kind enough to feed you. Or glean what you could from the corners of the field, or live off the land as best you could. So it was a big thing when Ruth was redeemed by Boaz. That's really nice. We have a Redeemer. We call him Jesus. He doesn't have to redeem us, but he does, if we accept him for who he is. As we look at this lineage, we're down to King David. We all know Christ would come from the line of David, from the city of David, Bethlehem. And so David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Doesn't even mention her name. We all know that was Bathsheba. We all know the story of how she and David got together. It wasn't pleasant. David should have been off to war with his troops. Instead, he was sitting on his palace roof, taking in the cool summer breezes, watching the neighbor ladies take a bath. And he was smitten by Bathsheba and sent for her. Now, did Bathsheba have to go? Probably not. Did she want to go? I don't know. But at that time, if you denied the king, he could have you put to death immediately for no apparent reason. So you didn't want to make the king angry. Was it David's fault? Was it Bathsheba's fault? I don't know. All I know is what happened according to scriptures. The baby that came of that meeting died. David called for Uriah. Uriah came home, refused to sleep with his wife. So David sent a letter by Uriah's own hand that told the captain to put him at the front of the battle, knowing full well at the front of the battle he would probably be killed. So to cover up his indiscretion, he had her husband murdered. Right, wrong, indifferent, I don't know, but he was still David the king, man after God's own heart. The son that came after that was Solomon, the wisest man in the Bible. I don't know how wise you are with 300 wives and 900 concubines, but seems like there would be a lot of estrogen in that house. But according to Scripture, he was the wisest man who ever lived. And the only thing he asked for was be able to discern what the Lord wanted. Wisdom. Didn't ask for power. Didn't ask for glory. Didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for fame. All he wanted was wisdom. Wisdom to discern what the Lord wanted of him. That's what he got. So Solomon begot Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begot Abia. Abia begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram. Joram begot Ozias. Ozias begot Jotham. Jotham begot Achaz. Achaz begot Ezekias. Ezekias begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Ammon. Ammon begot Josias. Josias begot Jeconiah and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. After they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel. Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiud. Abiud begot Eliakim. Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Sadak. Sadak begot Achim. Achim begot Eliud. Eliud begot Eleazar. Eleazar begot Mathan. Mathan begot Jacob. Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. And that's the fifth woman in the lineage. Mary, a young virgin, never known by man, given to Joseph to be his bride, but that consummation never happened until after the birth of Christ. There again, Joseph, being a just and devout man, had options. He could have had Mary killed for being pregnant. He could put her away privily, not have anything to do with her, but not kill her yet either. But in a dream, Joseph was told by an angel, "Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because that which is in her is of the Holy Spirit." Joseph listened to God. Mary gave birth to Jesus, and we have a Savior. Amen? All we're asked to do is believe the story. With all our hearts, all our souls, all our minds. Give to God what's right. He gave his only begotten son so we may live. How many of us would give our only son or only daughter for that matter so somebody else could live? I realize that with today's medical advancements, if a child dies and you donate their organs, you can help other people live. But that's not the same. What Jesus did for us is for an eternity. What Jesus did for us was take our sins and wash them white as snow. When Adam and Eve sinned, we were lost. There is nothing we could do to get that cleaned up. It all depended on God. It all depended on Jesus. God decided from the beginning that He would send Jesus to save us from our sins. Jesus obeyed God right up to and including the cross, death, burial, resurrection. We've had kids that would take a bullet for Christ. We have martyrs all over the world that are being killed for the faith. We have it pretty easy here. We don't have to hide in the catacombs. We don't have to hide in a basement of somebody's house. We don't have to worry about the next person coming through that door with an AK-47 to blow us all away, because we're here praising and worshiping our Lord. There are places in this world where that happens daily. That's a scary thought. I'd hate to see that for our kids, but I think it's coming. Every time you turn around, you got somebody doing foolish things. And our question is why? Because Jesus said, if they hate you, they hated me first. It's nothing we've done. It's all spiritual. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Satan trying to take who he can with him. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. From David into the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. From the carry away into Babylon into Christ are 14 generations. I don't know how many generations it's been since then, but since Christ arose and went to heaven to build an abode for us, God's not told him to come and take his bride yet, or we'd be out of here. When that time comes, I'm ready to go. I hope y'all are too. Why Jesus? He fulfilled every scriptural reference to the Messiah, the chosen one. He is the only person in history who can fulfill every one of the prophecies. Why does the world hate Jesus? Because Jesus sheds light on their darkness, and evil can't prevail in the light. Trust Jesus and live. Trust not Jesus. Jim will be telling us some future dates about the trials that is going to come. We'll find that in the book of Revelation. Well, we're getting this close to Christmas, and we all think of family. We all think of our friends and loved ones who have passed on. Let's not forget the real reason that we celebrate. It's not the trees, it's not the gifts, it's not the flowers. It's the coming of our Lord. And every once in a while we look at Matthew and we see all these begats in here and names that we can't pronounce and have no clue who most of them are. But they all come down to one thing, and that is the birth of Christ. That is the most important thing that has happened to mankind. Without the manger, without the birth, we'd still be lost in our sin. The world would still be in a world of hurt. We might even still be slaves to England. We don't know. Nobody knows how history would turn out. But right now, with the Holy Spirit leading the way, we take on evil day by day. There'll come a time when that spirit is removed. Evil will reign for a scant 7 years. In that 7 years, this world will be in far worse shape than it's ever been. Throughout the Crusades, the Dark Ages, World War I, World War II, look like a day in the park. We see the terrors of war. We know the terrors of disease. We see cancer raise its ugly head in children and old folks alike. It doesn't matter. Once Christ comes, takes us out, tribulation happens, Christ comes to earth and wipes everything out. 1,000-year reign, everything's cleaned up, Satan's loosed for a short season, then peace and tranquility forever. Doesn't that sound nice? Not have to worry about what drugs I need to take, where my next meal's coming from. Is my child going to come home from the football game tonight? Is he going to be texting and driving and have a terrible accident? Will there be an accident caused by somebody else who you have no control over? Doing drugs, alcohol, texting, and change your world in a heartbeat. We have Jesus to lean on. We have each other to lean on. And I pray that we do. We have our prayer list here every week. We read these names. They're just not names at random. These are our friends, our family, our loved ones, our co-workers. People that somebody in this congregation knows intimately, or at least professionally. They all have legitimate problems that need to be dealt with. We may not be physically able to help them. We may not be monetarily able to help them. But we can pray to a loving God to help them. The Lord says, where two or more are willing to come together, I'm also. So when we all gather for prayer, the Lord's here. We may not see Him, but His Spirit's here. He may not answer us the way we want to be answered, but He answers us. We don't know the ways of the Lord. The Bible tells us that much. But we do know that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is our Savior, our Redeemer. We trust in Him. We'll have a new life in heaven. And that's what it's all about. Get through this world, accept Jesus, and live forever with God, the way it should have been from the very beginning. Man was never meant to die, but when sin entered the world, man had to die. Jesus is that redemption. That's why we have the Christmas season, to remember his birth, rejoice in his birth. In a few short months, we'll celebrate Easter, Resurrection Day. The beginning of his ministry, the end of his ministry. The Resurrection Day is not really the end. The end will be after the 1,000-year reign, when the new heavens and earth come down and we as Christians get to spend eternity with our God. What a beautiful sight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come together here and listen to your word. As we read the genealogy of your Son, Lord, we read the earthly genealogy. We know from heaven's point of view, Jesus is your Son. But throughout history, Jesus came to earth many times, finally to be born of a virgin, to lead a sinless life, to be nailed to a cross for our sins, to die, be buried, and to rise again so that we may be saved, so that we may be able to come to a loving God without the use of a priest or any other crutch. We know, Father, that you are holy, you are just. We know that you're going to have your will. It may not be pretty, but we know it will happen. I pray, Father, that everybody in this room will obey you and come to know your Son Jesus, and that we won't have to go through that tribulation. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So let's turn to hymn number 192. Well, 193 can't be, O Come All Ye Faithful and Angels We Have Heard on High. Say yes it is, 192. And let's just sing the first verse.
Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains.
And I'd like to thank everyone for being here, and as we go our separate ways, let's have a joyous and merriest Christmas. Let's not forget why we're celebrating the season. And Jerry, could I ask you to close us in a word of prayer, sir?
Lord, we gather today. It's a privilege to be here to worship in your house with this group of friends. And as we look back at the lineage of Jesus, the perfect one, the sinless one that we worship, Lord, we look and we see that he comes from a line that has a lot of imperfections. People that sinned, people that did dumb things. And Lord, we are people that sin, we do dumb things. And yet we know that we can affect those around us. We can be a shining light to those around us if we just be sure that we let the good show through and that we tell folks about you. Lord, we're just so happy that we have that opportunity, that we have that risen Lord, that Savior, and that Lord is you. And we just ask that you would stay with us and keep us strong and keep us mindful of this Christmas season and why we celebrate it.